A very good evening. I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right, today we are to consider the next king. This is the king number five, Jehoram. And that is entitled The King Who Was Not Missed. The King Who Was Not Missed. I believe we get that from the final verse, the summary of his life, where it says that he departed without being desired. Nobody really cared for him. When he was gone, there was no sadness. Relief, perhaps, but no sadness. Why? Because his reign was a disastrous one. There's really nothing good to say about this king. One of the more terrible ones, but perhaps you can say also one of the more obscure ones. I have to admit that, you know, when this topic was first given to me, my first thought was, which one is Jehoram? I've actually preached through this series, you know, in the book of 2 Chronicles quite a number of times. I did a series on the kings of Judah quite a number of years back with the FCM. But after that, I also went through it, I think, with the YPG, and I was asked to speak at a camp on the same topic, and also, I think, at TruthWise. So I've gone through it a number of times. And so I thought, well, I think I know the kings pretty well. But when this name was presented, Jehoram, which one is Jehoram? And really, I mean, there is nothing really of note in his life. In fact, you know, when I go through this series, most of the time I actually consider him together with his son, Ahaziah, and then Athaliah. And the whole theme of it would be that this really comes as a result of Jehoshaphat's compromise. Because to me, that's one of the main things. You see, his father was a good man, generally speaking. I think that was the previous king you considered, right? He did a lot of good in his lifetime. And, you know, that's how the Bible summarizes his life as well, isn't it? He was a good king, right? He had many reforms that he instituted. He taught the people but the word of God. But the one huge failing point of Jehoshaphat was the thing that caused the downfall of his son's life. And you can say for the next 15 years of Judah's history. Because his mistakes will lead not just to Jehoram's disastrous reign, but also his son, and then no king, because Athaliah will take over for a period of time before Joash would come to power. And it all came as a result of his disastrous compromise with Ahab. So when we consider the life of Jehoram, really, there is no legacy to speak of. Or perhaps, if any, it is just a shameful one. Nothing good. He started badly, he ended terribly. It was just characterized by failure, by spiritual fornication, and his own terrible personal sins. That's all that we can say about a man like Jehoram. And after his reign, as the Bible records, right, that he was not missed. Because, you know, he only brought failure and mistake to his kingdom. His people did not care for his reign at all. Of course, contrasted to a man like Jehoshaphat. Despite, I mean, his mistakes, yes, he did lose certain battles here and there, but at least he cared for the spiritual condition of his own people. At least he did that. At least he did put in effort to bring about a revival, to teach the people, to clear, to cleanse them of some idolatry, to put judges in place, to make sure that they would rule well. Before that, the previous king, Asa, also, right? Although he had his failings, although towards the end of his life, he also sort of departed from the Lord, but he also, you know, did bring about a good amount of reform during his reign. And then after that comes a man like Jehoshaphat, where at the point of his death, people just shrugged and said, well, good riddance. Let's move on. Let's hope that the next one will be better. Of course, it wasn't, but at least that was their desire. A disaster. You know, the past few days, right, the newspapers and social media as well, has been outpouring with their tribute to perhaps one of the greatest men, at least in secular history of our nation, Mr. Lee Kuan Yew. This is the 1 year anniversary of his death, right? And so people have been remembering him, have been lauding him of his accomplishments, his achievements, you know, sharing personal anecdotes of how, you know, he has affected or changed their lives for the better. And, you know, people like this will be remembered by history in a very positive light. And people are saying, ways that we can remember him, what sort of memorials will we do, and what sort of, landmarks can we erect for the purposes of remembering a great man like him. That's a legacy, right? That is a person whom the nation misses. They look back with, tears in their eyes, and they say, well, there has never been a ruler or a prime minister, right, as able, as effective, as great, as good as he was. History will be full of these sort of records, right? Great men of the past, people whom they remember fondly, who have left behind a lasting legacy. And people will name buildings, people will name roads, streets, and all sorts of things after them, in memorial of these sort of people. But of course, the one that far exceeds all this will be the one whom remembered yesterday. Whose death? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because he stands above all as the greatest to have ever lived. And we remember his death, his life, so fondly. But how about us? As we consider a life like Jehoram, it is really a stark contrast, right, to these people that we remember. But of course, as we study a life like his, we also then begin to question, how about ourselves? What sort of lasting impact do we have? Now, see, our ambition is not that we want, buildings, roads, or, monuments named after us. I'm sure none of us crave that sort of legacy or that sort of fame. But just to the people around you, will you be missed? Right? Will people have a desire for you after your departure? And hopefully the answer is a resounding yes. Right? That there are people whose lives that you have touched, people whose lives that you have impacted, people whose lives in which you have made a difference. And when you are gone, they will feel it. For Jehoram, nothing. After he departed, there was no desire for him. They didn't even want to give him a proper burial and funeral, that which was befitting of kings. They buried him in the city, but not in the sepulchre of the kings. That was how little regard they had for him. That at the end of his reign, he says, well, he's not even fit or worth being recognized as a king. Yeah, we'll bury him, but he does not fit to be laid alongside David, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Asa, and all our other previous kings. He's a failure. Basically, that's how his nation remembered him. What were his problems? There were so many. Let's look through them one by one. And so we begin in verse 1. Jehoshaphat slept with his father and he was buried in the city of David, right? And that is, well, of course, not where Jehoram will later be buried. He will be in the city, but not in the sepulchre of the kings. And he had brethren, and so there's a whole list of all these people. What do you do? I mean, his father was pretty wise, right? He divided his inheritance amongst his children quite fairly. And he, of course, had the lion's share because he was the firstborn, and so he received the kingdom and the throne. He was the ruler over the whole nation. But each of his sons, they all had great gifts of silver, of gold, of precious things, and they all had cities to call their own as well, right? They were given a certain amount of authority to be sort of like elders within the city. So it was quite fair. They didn't complain. But look at what Jehoram did. Terrible, terrible thing. Verse 4. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and he slew all his brethren with the sword and divers also the princes of Israel. It's a terrible thing to do. He killed his brothers. Brothers. The sons of his father, the people whom he grew up with. His flesh and blood. But out of this jealous ambition that he had, likely, influenced by his wicked wife, Athaliah, because she will do the exact same thing. to her own grandchildren, to her own blood, in order to secure the throne for himself, for herself, later on, after the death of her husband and then her son, and then she just simply wiped out all the other living relatives that she had in order that she could secure the kingdom. So when we see that happening, firstly, in the life of Jehoram, you can sort of suspect that maybe she was behind this. She was the one who instigated her husband. Come on. They're going to be threats to your kingdom, you know that? If you are not a strong king, if you don't show them who is the ruler, you know, maybe they will come and kill you instead, and you will lose your position and you will lose your place. Power hungry. Irrational. Right? To have this sort of suspicion. But that's how he began his reign. A terrible beginning to his reign, isn't it? One that is wrought in blood. I mean, they didn't do anything wrong against him. And later on, Elijah would say, as you see in verse 13, that these were brethren who were better than him. I'm going to say, likely, you know, they were not as wicked, sinful, and ungodly as him. Perhaps they were under the good influence of Jehoshaphat. They were godly people. At least that seems to be what Elijah would suggest. But because of his bloodthirsty ambition, sort of crazed sort of method that he introduced was that, well, I'll just murder everyone who has a remote challenge to my throne. That's what I'll do in order to secure my position. It's a terrible, foolish thing to have done, but that's how he began his reign. A very ungodly, a wicked method to secure his worldly ambition. Because what was in it for him? It was just the throne, right? I mean, he was not interested at all in ruling his kingdom well, because that's what he shows from the later deeds of his life. He was by no means a good king at all. It was not for the good of Judah that he did it. It was simply for his pure, selfish desires. That's all. That's how he began his reign. And so verse 5 gives us the sort of usual summary of his life. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Take note. Be very careful. When, you know, when they say Israel and Judah, there's a big difference here. The kings of Israel will be people like Ahab, will be the northern kingdom, will be the ones who follow after the idolatry that Jeroboam instituted when the kingdom split. Right, he put the golden calves in the north and the south. And from then on, the northern kingdom has always been in idolatry. And so the Bible is very careful when it says that he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, not in the ways of kings of Judah, not in the ways of his father, his grandfather, Asa, and Jehoshaphat. None of those things. His influence was the house of Ahab. He chose to follow Ahab, Athaliah, his queen. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And you may say, well, that was the fault of Jehoshaphat as well, isn't it? Because he was the one that started it. He was the one who made affinity with Israel, with Ahab, who went up to his throne, sat down together with him, consulted his advisors, went into battle together with Ahab, and said, well, I am as you are, we are the same. It was his compromise that started it all. And now his son is paying the price for it. Because he is now left with Athaliah, having such a great influence over his life, over, you know, basically the nation of Judah. Did he realize the extent of the problems that he would cause when he went up there and sat down together with Ahab? He probably thought, well, it's just a harmless thing, isn't it? I mean, after all, we are of the same blood. We are all of Israel, right? I mean, we are all, you know, worshippers of Jehovah. Right? You also have prophets. I also have prophets. We all consult the Lord together. That's what he was thinking, right? He was trying to soothe his conscience when he called for a prophet of the Lord. He knew what he was doing. But he realized the impact that his actions would have? Likely not, isn't it? Because this is the price that he is paying now. His son chose not to follow after him. Of whatever godly influences that he would have had in his early life, it was gone. Now, Athaliah was his influence. Athaliah was the one controlling his life. and he walked after the ways of the wicked house of Ahab, Jezebel. These were the characters that now had an influence and say in his life. And that really explained the tone of the rest of his rule. And the Bible describes it in a summary as simply that he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Again, as I say, there was no good thing to be said about his reign. Well, perhaps one glimmer, but it was not to his credit at all, is rather that despite all his sin, the Bible says, howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he promised to give him a light to him and his sons forever. Now, this will be back to the prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Right, when David asked to build a house for the Lord gave him instead a promise. Right, that your throne will be established forever. And the Lord was fulfilling this promise in that he did not immediately judge Jehoram and the nation of Judah for their wickedness, but allowed him to continue to stay on the throne, at least for a while. And that was mercy. Mercy, right? Because what they deserved was instant judgment, isn't it? To walk in the wicked ways of Ahab, to do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't deserve anything good at all from the Lord, but yet the Lord spared him this mercy. But he didn't care for it at all. Didn't appreciate it. Perhaps didn't even realize that this mercy has been extended to him. That's the sort of person he was. And so he spurned this mercy that the Lord extended to him, but chose rather to continue on in these wicked ways, these wicked influences that were surrounding him. And so what that resulted in was a miserable failure. As a king, as a ruler. What happened? Verse 8. And so in his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah. Who were the Edomites? They were their neighbors to the east, the southeast, right, of Judah. And so, you know, at this point of time, they were sort of, they had a sort of dominion over the Edomites. You know, they were sort of autonomous, independent, but you know, they had to pay tribute to Judah. They had to come under their rulership. But because of his weakness, because he was not able to exert his influence as a king, he failed in that aspect. And what happened was they revolted from under his dominion and made themselves a king. Jehoram tried feebly, right, to win back the Edomites. And so he went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him. He arose by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in and the captains of the chariots. And so it seemed that he was given a little victory in one particular battle. But the war was lost because the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah until this day. From then on, they never came under the authority or the rule of Jerusalem, of the nation of Judah. It happened in his time because of his weakness, because of his failure, because he did not exert himself well or rightly as a king. Now, we are not told about the details behind all that was going on, but it's simply just a result, right, of his life. And what else happened? The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand. And so he lost another area of his kingdom. And so what was happening was that his borders were now being chipped away from all these little city-states. Again, because of his weakness. But the real reason behind it was that it was a judgment. Because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. And the Lord was now beginning to exert chastisement, judgment upon him. That all these should have been little warning signs in his life to say that, wake up, Jehoram. Stop being under the influence of Ahab and of all these sin of idolatry. Wake up and return to the Lord. But he refused to heed all these warnings. He refused to listen. He didn't care at all about Jehovah, about the right worship of God, about doing good and obeying his commandments. That was not his concern at all. He was just simply off living a life of willful rebellion. That's the sort of person he was. He did have a godly upbringing, at least some sort of influence, because he would have witnessed, right, the things that his father, Jehoshaphat, had been doing in his time, in his reign. But it was to no avail. He cared not for all these things. He just wanted to do his own, just live his own life, to rule his own kingdom in the way that he wanted to. so the Lord had to judge. And so these warning signs were ignored. He refused to listen to the mercy of God that was extended to him. But yet the Lord tried. By the grace of God, he sent Elijah to him. So the description of his sin continues in verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. Okay? And so likely this fornication here is talking about spiritual fornication, very much related to the high places that he made in the mountain of Judah. And so he was leading them away from the worship of Jehovah towards all these idolatrous practices. High places literally are places in the high mountains. Sort of a pagan, superstitious ideas that if you are closer up to the heavens, that says where you ought to worship your God because that brings you closer to your God. And so they had all these high places built in his time, and he caused his inhabitants of his people, of Jerusalem, his people, to commit all these spiritual fornication, led them in idolatrous worship. And he compelled, forced the people of Judah, probably closed up the temple. He says, no, no point coming here. Let's stop worshiping Jehovah. Let's stop worshiping all these idols because, well, that's what his wife was worshiping. That's what his father-in-law was worshiping. And that's what he wanted to do as well. But by the grace of God, there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. Now realize that by now, Elijah was gone. Not dead, but taken up by a chariot, you remember? Right? Because if you look at the parallel accounts in the book of Kings, right? His reign will be described in 2 Kings chapter 8. But 2 Kings chapter 2 was when Elijah left. And so by then, by this point of time, Elijah was not around anymore. What did that mean? It was here specifically given that it says, there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. So amazingly, what actually happened was that in Elijah's lifetime, it seemed he had already written this rebuke, this condemnation against him. Right? Because the Lord knew that all these things were going to happen. The Lord knew, of course he knew, right? So it was a prophetic sort of rebuke or warning against him. Elijah put it down in writing already. And now when all these things were happening, Elijah had his servants to send the letter to Jehoram to say, well, this is what the Lord says. Thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father. Because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah. So these were the two previous kings, and they were remembered as good kings. Yes, they had their failings, they had their mistakes and problems and stumblings, but generally they were still remembered to be good kings. But you didn't follow them, but instead you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab. And thou hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. That's what I mentioned just now, right? That's how you began your reign. And you continue your reign in sin. Worshipping all these idols, seeking after these, what they call whoredoms, right? Spiritual adultery, described as fornication earlier. Because, you know, that's basically what characterized his whole life. Failure after failure after failure. Sin. Continually. Nothing good to be said. And the Bible warns him and says, now therefore a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now those are very direct and a very clear warning, right? This is your sin and therefore this will happen. What was the purpose of it? Clearly, it was to call him to repent, isn't it? Because this was a pattern the Lord had repeated many times in the past. That when they sin, a prophet comes to warn them. And the idea is that you must repent. Same thing happened to Asa. He did not listen, right? And so he instead killed the prophet and he died with that disease of his feet. I believe that was Asa, right? Jehoshaphat actually did listen. Right? After that period of compromise with Ahab, right, there was a prophet that came to him, isn't it? Jehu, the seer, and told him that, why should you help the ungodly that love them, that hate the Lord? Therefore, his wrath upon thee come from the Lord, and he did make changes at that point of time. He instituted some reform. He, you know, put judges in their cities, and he did seem to hearken and take heed to some of the warnings. Of course, we know that he later lapsed back into compromise, and he made compromise with, you know, later on the kings after Ahab, right, of Jehoram and Ahaziah. Just incidentally, the names, you know, they were so closely intertwined that if you follow, you know, you read especially 2 Kings, it does get rather confusing because the names will sort of overlap. Because, you know, it will be Jehoram and then Ahaziah, that's on Judah's side, but on Israel's side, after Ahab will be Ahaziah and then a man named Jehoram. So their names are all the same, right? So it's a bit confusing, but nonetheless, you know, it shows how closely intertwined these two nations had been during the reign of these few kings. But nonetheless, you know, the warning came from Elijah, but it made no change whatsoever. He didn't take it seriously. I mean, the message was very, very clear. A plague will afflict you, but not just you, your children, your wives, and all your goods. If he cared for them, he would have done something about it, isn't it? At least to alleviate, you know, the plague or the punishment that will come upon his loved ones. But he didn't care. Just a continual, willful rebellion. He ignored God's word. That was what he was doing. He ignored God's word. It came so clearly to him that this is sin. You are living in sin. And if you don't repent, God will judge you. To him, it meant nothing. Why? He was an unbeliever. Unbeliever and unregenerate. And so God's word simply had no effect on him, on his life. He made no changes whatsoever. And of course, what resulted was the painful judgment, exactly as what Elijah predicted. That's the next thing he faced, a painful judgment. And so verse 16 tells us, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And so, you see, you know, just now it was the Edomites coming in from the east side. And then the Philistines are those that come in from the west. The Arabians that were near Ethiopians, they are the ones coming in from the south. So all around, his nation was just crumbling around him. A very pathetic sort of way to spend those 8 years, isn't it? Not a very long reign at all. But within the 8 years, he undid all the accomplishments of the previous kings. His nation was being chipped away. Edomites revolted. The Philistines started to attack him from the west. The Arabians attacked him from the south. And they came into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house. But not just that. That was probably the least of his worries. Because what he also lost was his sons, his wives. And there was never a son left save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. Heartbreaking, isn't it? But this is the result of the sins of the father, because he cared not for the Lord, because he willfully just went on his own way. He ignored the word of God in his life. He just cared only to commit sin and sin continually. He allowed all these things happen to him. It's not that he didn't know. He had prior warning. And the Lord says, well, fine, you don't want to listen. I'm a man of my word. God will always keep his promises. And so he did not repent. And the Lord says, fine, I will judge you. And the Bible is very clear, isn't it? In verse 16, it says that the Lord is the one that stirred him up. This was a punishment. This was a judgment. The Lord was the one that sent the Philistines, the Arabians. And he was the one that empowered them and granted them the victory to come in, to plunder all from the king's house, the treasuries, all the stores that they had, the gold, the precious things, all the objects, the items, all carted away. And then his sons and his wives, his family, was all stripped from him. A miserable, painful judgment, isn't it? And you know, we are no longer a people under war. You may sit and look at this and say, well, I mean, that's not going to happen to me. I'm not a king. I don't have a king's house and nations that will come and fight against me, break into my house and steal my things, perhaps. But that's not the sort of things that happen to us. But can we lose our lives, lose our families, lose our children? Yes, we can, if we live the same sort of life as him. Right? If we also willfully rebel against the Lord, if we only care about sin and wickedness in our lives, if we are just motivated by that same sinful ambition that caused him to want to kill his brothers, the love of the world, the love for power, the greed, the same thing can happen to us. In the sense where the world will also come in, invade our houses, and cut our wives and our children away. That will be our legacy. That we were the ones who led our families into sin and death and destruction. I mean, how sad would that be, isn't it? But that's what happened to Jehoram. Yes, you may say it started with his father, but he was absolutely culpable as well. He was given opportunity. He was given the word of God. He was given a stern warning directly from a prophet who was now gone. I mean, that should have woken him up, isn't it? That Elijah actually left a message for him specifically, knowing that he would fall into this sort of sin. I mean, that should have woken him up to say that the Lord is watching him. The Lord knows about his sin. The Lord cares about his life, but to him, nothing. He just shrugged and carried on in his sin. So true enough, as the Lord predicted, as the Lord warned him, they came, they broke into his house, carried away all the substance, and he lost his family, everything. What was he left with? Nothing. He had already killed his brothers. His parents were dead. And his wives were all gone, except Athaliah, of course, because she will later feature. And so his other wives were taken, his other sons, and he had just one son left. That was all. What a sad, sad end. But it didn't just end there. Because his end will be a terribly shameful one. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease, exactly as the Lord said, right? And so this will be in the sixth year, right? Because he only reigned 8 years, right? And so 6 years into his reign, he became so ill, an incurable disease. Exactly what it is, we don't know. Something about his bowels, something about to do with his internal organs, right? Maybe, you know, I mean, the sort of things perhaps you begin, can't eat well, can't sleep well. I mean, these sort of pains can afflict you and affect you in all sorts of ways. And so it's a very painful disease. The Bible simply describes it as an incurable disease. Probably he called the best physicians of the land, try to help him. Maybe eat this, try this, fix that. But to no avail. Everything that they tried just simply couldn't work. Why? Because the Lord was the one who smote him, and the Lord, having placed this disease upon him, would make sure that he would not recover, because it was a judgment. And so it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. And that's exactly what verse 15 said would happen. Right? That thou would have a great disease by great sickness by disease of bowels until thy bowels fall by reason of sickness day by day. And so it was a painful 2 years. His final 2 years was just in misery. He thought that, well, if I become king and I have absolute power, well, that will be the best possible thing, isn't it? He thought that now, if I just spurn or ignore all the commandments of God and I can live a free life, right? I can enjoy all the good things. If I seek after the idols and the gods of the northern kingdom, I can be powerful and rich and wealthy like them. I will have success like them. Of course, that is the lie that the world will tell you. That the best possible life is not found in God. The best possible life is not by obeying God's word. But freedom, true joy, will be found in the luxuries and enjoyments of the things of the world. That was the lie that he believed in. But step by step, God stripped all these things away from him. Took away his power. Took away the success of his kingdom. Took away his family. Took away his wealth. And finally took away his health as well. And so the last 2 years were 2 years of misery. Probably bedridden. Couldn't eat properly. Everything that he put in probably came out in a very painful way. His bowels, his whole digestive system, everything about it was just not functioning properly. And then finally, after 2 years, everything just gave out, gave up. His whole system shut down. Exactly what it means by his bowels fell out, we don't know. Okay, perhaps literally that really happened. His, you know, his internal organs just sort of gave way and everything just, well, came out. Whatever happened, that led to his death. And so he died of sore diseases. Did the people miss him? Not at all. Because this sort of, you know, miserable life, this sort of failures in life, it just led to a shameful, shameful end. People say, well, good riddance. Don't care much about his death. Don't care much about his life. And so the people made no burning for him, like the burnings of his father. There was no national mourning, as befitting the passing of a king. They just covered him up, and he departed. And they buried him in the city of David. They just gave him a simple burial. Again, not in the sepulchre of the kings. And that was it. That was the end of his sad reign. A king who nobody cared for. Nobody wanted. Nobody respected. Nobody benefited from his life. In fact, people were made miserable because of his failures. His family, his nation, his kingdom, his people, all were led into sin and idolatry. And that was it. The Bible says 32 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. 2 years of it was spent on his sickbed. And he departed without being desired. No love, no mourning, no sorrow at his passing. And that was it. A shameful, shameful end to a failure of a king. Now again, comes back to us and begs the question, what sort of life are we living? What sort of remembrance will people have of us? What sort of legacy will we leave behind? If our lives are just caught up by ourselves, by our desires, and the sort of life that I want to live, and you don't care about blessing the lives of the people around you, there is no care or concern at all for touching their lives in encouraging them, but it's all just about what I want and what I live for. And sad to say, there are people that even after they get married and after they have children, and they have people that depend on them, they still continue on their sort of selfish life. That was Jehoram. And it led to this shameful, shameful end. I pray that that will not be any of us, but that we will realize the responsibilities that we have. We realize that there are opportunities in our lives whereby we can do far more than just fulfill our simplistic and selfish desires. That there is a purpose that we live for. And it's far more than just for self. We may not have responsibilities like Jehoram in the sense of being a king of a kingdom, but all of us have families. All of us have spheres of influences, of people around us in our lives. Will we be missed by them because of the good that we do for them? Because of the blessings that we impart to them as a believer? I pray and hope that this will, none of us will be ever, remotely ever like Jehoram. Far more like some of the other kings. Kings who were able to positively influence the lives of the people around them. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word and this very sobering warning as we study the life of Jehoram. We pray that Thou help us to take heed to all the warnings seen in his life, that we will not so willfully rebel against Thee or to so selfishly live our own desires and ambitions in life, but to see and ask how we can bless and encourage people around us, how we can be an encouragement, to be a source of edification to the people around us in this fellowship, in our lives, in our families. We pray Thou help us not to fall into the same sort of sin, but always to seek to do Thy will. We pray Thou also guide us as we have our time of discussion and fellowship through this evening. May it be a blessing to all of us here. In Jesus' name we pray.